Hi, and welcome back to the Mission Minded Podcast. I'm Jim Tingler, co-host with John Spinn. Hey, John.
Hey, Jim. Good to be here.
Yeah, we've got a great episode for you today. Talking to Norma over in Spain.
That's correct. Yeah.
She's in a unique situation in that she's a single grandmother living over in Spain and just ministering to people that she encounters over there.
Yeah, I think they call that abuela over there. And yeah, quite a unique lady, unique story, and honored to have the chance to meet her earlier this year at a conference and the kind of relationship forged there, and you know, just encouraging to hear how God has worked in her life and how he's continued to use her where she is now.
Yeah. So, and just another fun fact about John Spinn is that he knows multiple languages. He just threw that out there. Is that abuela? And
I know some broken Spanish. She'll make a mention of that earlier, broken later in the conversation.
For our listeners out there, what would maybe be a phrase of your broken Spanish?
Well, I had a dental assistant in Fort Carson, Colorado Springs. She would always, when it was time to go, she would stand in my door and say, vamos, vamos, or avanza, avanza, time to go. It's like, okay. And I kind of learned if she said to go, it's time to go. So you gotta do it, do what she told you. So
John Spinn, he has many talents, always fun to be around. We've gotten into a couple of things each week. One has been the mission quote of the day. John, did you come prepared to share a mission quote today?
Yeah, maybe not a directly mission quote, but relating to the story that you're about to hear. When I was in college, our president, Dr. Gyertsen, used to say, you know, the phrase he said, only when Jesus is all that we have will Jesus be all that we need. And we're going to hear a story of a lady who lost everything. But you'll hear just someone who's full of joy. And I think about, you know, we'll mention that later, the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, of a man who in joy sold all that he had to obtain what was in the field because he knew the treasure was there. So I think you'll hear that in her story.
Yeah, it's good. That's good. So just another, update on things. You've obviously been involved in fixing and repairing something as you can't help yourself but do. And so maybe for the listeners out there, what's the latest project John Spinn's had his hands in?
Well, I've had a few things lately. I guess the main thing, we've got a shower enclosure installing. It's kind of a multi-discipline, a little bit of everything in that project. So that's been probably the biggest thing I've been working on lately. But yeah, there's always stuff here and there.
Yeah. So. Yeah, ever since the fall of man, things are constant state of decay.
That's true.
Yeah, so doing your part to repair it.
That's true. Doing our part to restore, making all things new, huh?
Yeah. So, anyways, yeah, I'm really excited about this podcast today. We've interviewed a lot of people. I think Norma is one that I think people can relate to. In that, just, you know, been through some difficult times, but has just a very great perspective on it, and the story to how she got there, and I think even just one of the crazy parts of her coming to Christ goes back to somebody just giving her a book.
Mm-hmm. So that's true, yeah, you think about, here's a book written by a Christian lady. And telling her story and how God would use that to eventually bring Norma to Christ, and very influential. And so I think it's a good reminder for us of, you know, the little things that we do out of obedience, that God uses that, whatever you did to the least of these, you did unto me, that God is going to multiply even the more insignificant things that we do if we're done out of obedience and out of faithfulness to him.
Yeah. Well, I certainly enjoyed the interview, and we hope you do as well.
Welcome to Mission Minded, the podcast where we explore outside the box thinking in carrying out Christ's Great Commission. On this week's episode of Mission Minded, we are joined by missionary to Spain, Norma. Our sponsor for today's podcast is Dignity Roasters Coffee. Locally roasted and packaged by the distressed to fuel each day. Dignity Roasters was born through a passion to partner with the distressed and the desire of bringing the universally loved beverage of coffee to your hands. To order your own coffee or to learn more about Dignity Roasters, visit their website at dignityroasters.com. Now here's your host, Jim Tingler and John Spinn.
Hi and welcome back to the Mission Minded Podcast. I'm Jim Tingler. I'm going to be your co-host today with John Spinn and a special guest, Norma. Hi, Norma.
Hi. Hola. Merhaba.
Well, good to hear from you, Norma.
Thank you. Good to see you again.
As always. So, well, Norma, we go all the way back to March of this year. Hard to believe that that was this year at a conference there, and just getting to hear from people who work in different parts of the world. And so a relationship began, and so we're just excited about getting to hear more from you, getting to share your story with our listeners here and to be encouraging to them. And you're doing some unique work, and so we're happy to happy to hear more about that and for our listeners to hear about that.
Thank you. It's always good to speak of the Lord and what he's doing in and around us. And I pray that he would give me the right words, because I don't know who's listening or how he's going to use what we are going to share. So I pray that his word will not go back void to him.
Amen.
So Norma, why don't you maybe give a brief introduction of yourself and some of the work that you're doing?
Okay. I'm Norma. I was born in Africa, in a country in Africa. And I usually love to introduce myself as by birth. I'm Nigerian. By ethnicity, I'm Lebanese. But by citizenship, I'm a U.S. citizen. But my biggest citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
So I was married. I have 3 kids, and my oldest is 47, my second 42, my daughter 41, and I have 2 married and 2 grandchildren. One lives in Canada, one lives in the U.S., and one lives in Holland.
Wow.
So for those listening, Norma, you in no way look like you could be old enough to have grandkids.
Well, this is when you start young. I was married when I was 15, at the end of my 15th year. And then after 1 year, the Lord gave me my oldest son at the end of my 16th. So this is a blessing. I grew up with my children.
Wow. So you've lived in several parts around the world.
Yes, but mostly in Nigeria, in a multicultural community, and not knowing that the Lord was preparing me even then when I was young for where I will end up being in serving him. We had French people, British people, Chinese people, Indian people, of course, Arabic-speaking people from different nationalities and religions. So all this the Lord used to shape me, and my ear is tuned even to a broken English or to a bad Arabic-English spoken language. I can translate from bad English to middle good English to good English. So
that's great.
King James to the New Living Translation.
I know. Thank God. When I picked up my first Bible to read, it wasn't the King James. It was New International. Otherwise, because I didn't know English when I came to know Christ and I started reading my Bible. So I only knew Arabic and French then.
Oh. So where are you now?
Now I am in south of Spain, and I'm serving with a mission called Entrust with an E, and based on 2 Timothy 2:2. And I'm serving among Arabic-speaking refugees. But my primary responsibility is training and applying our orality curriculum that we developed in a new way, where we teach people how to craft biblical stories based on to correct people's misconception and challenge their worldview. But these short, simple Bible stories that we teach them how to craft are simple, short, and easily reproducible, so people can multiply themselves and they can repeat them to others in an easy way. Not memorizing, but in a well-understanding way.
And I think that might be something, you know, hard for us. We grew up in, you know, and a lot of your listeners here, American culture, you know, it's a totally different, in an oral culture where there isn't a lot of focus on written, you know, word and stories. And so.
But here's a question. Do you know stories about your great grandparents?
Sure. Well, maybe.
Not many.
Okay. Yeah. But do you know, about your grandparents?
I would know more.
Mm-hmm. Are they written?
No.
These are told.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's right. True.
Yep.
So in a way, you know, we can all tell a story, very short, simple, and people can repeat it.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
And usually when we say oral culture, it's people who would like to receive their information and process it orally, not in a written, you know, in a written way. And I know people who have PhD degrees. They always say, we are oral people. We are an oral cultured people, even though we are doctors, but we prefer to process differently than, you know, writing and reading. So
that's great. And so you mentioned working and serving with refugees. So these people are in Spain?
Yes. Well, actually, when I came here, Witten Trust was for the storytelling, the orality.
Okay.
But I tell people I did not come to serve in orality. I came to serve Christ. And when you come or you go to serve Christ, He's the one who chooses how and where and what. I need to be available. So supposedly we started with orality. But then unexpectedly, he opened the door to help nonprofit organizations here in Spain, because the Lord has blessed me, as I said, with different culture and some languages. So I'm able to help those refugees and the Spanish government or the organizations in translating, being an intercultural mediator, and also mentoring those refugees so they can adapt and live here in a easy, better transitional way.
That's great.
And we have different nationalities. We have Syrians, Lebanese, Palestinians, Yemenis, Mauritanians, and North Africans.
All in Spain.
They're all in Spain. Wow. Now, some of the refugees, when they come with legal papers, which is mostly the Syrian refugees. Their papers are processed in the country where they have taken refuge for a short time, whether Turkey, Jordan, Lebanon, wherever they fled to. And from there, the embassy, the Spanish embassy, process their papers. They ask questions. They do their part of their medical, exams. And then when they come here, they come with their proper resident papers. So I go with whoever is receiving them. I go to Madrid with them. And when we receive them, of course, I'm translating at that point. But also I pray that I am reflecting Jesus' love to them because I speak their language, and I really always pray, Lord, let them see you, not me. So I help the immigration, the custom, whoever, and I help in the translation. And then I will walk with them actually from then on almost every day, step by step, how to buy food. Where to go for hospitals, what to do, And if their paperwork's with the lawyer, I translate for them.
Now, I can imagine it being pretty overwhelming to come into the area. For the refugees.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
Because they come with an expectation.
Right.
And they think it's like, okay, we land here, we're going to find work and we're going to have money. But that's not it. When they come here, they have to go through a process of a year and a half. And the first 6 months, they have to learn the language. At the end of the 6 months, then they will start teaching them, you know, whether to be a painter, you know, home painting, home renovation, a tailor, a seamstress, whatever they want to learn, they will send them to different places to learn. And then they will help them find jobs. And by the end of the year and a half, they should be independent. But meanwhile, through the year and a half, the government is paying and covering everything financially, wow. Everything, even their pocket money. I speak for Spain. I don't know other countries how they're doing it here in Europe, but Spain even pays for their pocket money every month.
So why have they come to Spain? I guess you just kind of...
Now, with the Syrians, it's because of the war. Mm-hmm. Why Spain? What I understood from the Syrians when they came is that at the camps, you have to register in the government, wherever you are, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey. And then you apply that you want to travel. And I think it's a process between the United Nations and the European Union. And what I understood, I'm not sure, but this is what I understood. According to the United Nations, they divide the refugees accordingly by number to each countries. For example, France should take 100, Spain will take 100, Germany maybe 50. I don't know how this works, but each country in the European Union is given an amount of numbers of refugees.
So what is the local reaction in Spain?
The Spanish people, they have been very gracious, honestly. The only negative thing I've heard is from a non-Spanish who has become a Spanish citizen, who is very unhappy about the refugees coming and taking money from the government. But I haven't heard any Spaniards speaking negatively. Instead, actually, I've seen more sympathy. They're reaching out to them. Even I know some refugees have rented from a specific man an apartment. Of course, the government is paying, but they're renting from this man. He brings them fruits. He brings them vegetables because he has like a garden. He helps them, you know, a little bit with the children. They were in an apartment that did not have an elevator. The daughter has some kind of a syndrome. It's incurable. So she needed, she can't climb the stairs to the third floor. So he had compassion. He gave them another apartment where there is a lift where they can use, you know, the lift and go up and down. So they're very compassionate, very, very compassionate. So far what I've seen.
Well, and this is a question, you know, the people that are arriving in Spain, do they talk of longing to go back home, or what is their status? What do you hear from the people you interact with?
Yeah. You remember I said they come with an expectation, and one of them is get money and go back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I guess everyone wants to go home.
Mm-hmm.
And when they come here, because they have their expectations very high and they realize they're not going to reach that, that's when they start getting disappointed. You know, like when we become believers, some people, they shoot very high spiritually. Then they start going down, 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 down. Then they go back up and then they level up. it's something similar. You know, they come very excited. They want to do everything. They start going to their Spanish class every day, fervently studying. Then they start going down. No, we don't want to learn Spanish. No, we want this. No, I want this type of eyeglasses. I don't want this type. I want this type of thing, not this type. And then they go way down, and then they shoot back up. And now all of them, the one I know, are steady because they've known the country. They know the way. They've learned a little bit of the language. They've started learning. Some are learning how to be a tailor, a seamstress, a tailor, a shoemaker, a makeup artist, a hairdresser. So now, because they have something in their hand, they're more stable in their expectation and their thinking.
Well, I was interacting with a church planner in the Dallas area a few weeks ago, and he said, you know, one of the things that when you see refugee populations, he said they all long to go back home someday. You know, they hope that things will improve in their home country. And talking about the strategic opportunity of evangelizing people when they're in a more open context, and that they can take the gospel back when eventually they do go back home, because they all, he said, that's on a whole, they long to go back home. And so,
and this, we Christ servants, we should be their home away from home. You know, we should give them that sense of, we're here for you. We love you no matter what. Like, language is a common ground. The food is a common ground. Our conversation has a common ground. There was a Palestinian here who came to know Christ. I discipled him through the storytelling. And I was training him also, not just discipling him, but let him repeat it to me, go tell your family, go tell your friends, and so on and so forth. And he was doing well, and then he was rejected. Now, in his case, he did not come in with proper papers like the Syrians. He came and sought asylum. But because he did not have good reasons to stay, he was refused. Now he left, and he's in Belgium trying again to become, you know, to have a proper status to live. Now he's using this in Belgium. How well, what he's doing, I don't know, but I know he's going well with his faith, and for whatever short time I have discipled him, he has carried on. And actually, he had a baby, newborn baby boy. He called him the Redeemer in Arabic. So,
well, Norma, part of your story, you know, and I've heard your testimony, and could you share? You certainly are able to relate to the refugees in a lot of ways, because you've lost everything. You know, you've maybe not been a refugee per se, but you've experienced a lot of what they've experienced. So, could you share some of, you know, your story and how that helps you minister to the refugee crowd?
Okay. Well, first of all, I want to know the Lord. I want people to know, and I want you to know, that the Lord used Johnny Erickson Tada to open my eyes to know. I was a very rich woman, and we had status in the community, and I had everything that life could offers, that could offer as a woman. I had maids, drivers, cooks, you name it, I had it. I never thought of anything except getting dressed, enjoy life, I'm Catholic, and that's it, and smoke. And then someone gave me the book of Johnny Erickson, Tada, her story, and I didn't know English at that time. The lady insisted, so I felt bad, I took it. Again, we are an honor-shame culture. You don't say no, even if you have to lie. So I took it. I said, I'll look through the pages, and then I'll give it back and say, thank you, it's a nice story. Well, God had other plans. I started looking, and I saw pictures of a lady painting with her mouth. Curiosity got the best out of me. with little English, barely I could put two sentences together, I was able to read the book in one night. And I tell people, and I say it now, God gave me the ability to understand enough to know, with all the riches and comfort of life, there was something missing that this girl on a wheelchair she had, and I wanted that. And me being Catholic, I only prayed to saints and to Mary. But that night, I couldn't. I knelt by my sofa and I cried. And I said, Lord, paralyze me. But give me what this girl is talking about. Long story short, I met a man of God. And I thought he was a priest. I went in to confess like a Catholic. But then as I spoke, he realized I have no idea of anything. He explained salvation plan on a piece of paper so I could understand it. And that day I knew I wanted what Johnny had, and that is Christ Jesus and eternal life and the forgiveness of sin, of course. So I turned my life over to Christ after I confessed my sins, knowing that he came to die for my sins on the cross. That's the only way back to him and that relationship. And my family were happy after I finished the prayer. I took my cigarettes and I wanted to smoke, and I heard a voice in me saying, do you really need it? From the day I came to know Christ, I really fell in love with him, until now, of course. So I just took that cigarette and I threw it away. And my family were surprised. My life was changed drastically over maybe 24 to 48 hours. And my husband accepted my faith the first 6 months. My mother interfered, said, what became of me is against our culture, our religion. Then persecution started. And for the next 17 years, I was not allowed Bible study, going to church, doing Bible studies, any of what any new believer is allowed to have. Again, long story short, I was kicked out of my house 3 times, and the 4th time, and I'm speaking over the years from 1982, August 27, 1982, till February of 2008. 2008, my husband gave me an ultimatum. He said, you either leave your faith or you leave the house, and that's the 4th time. And I said, I can't leave my faith. He said, then that's it. Get out. I left, and I left everything behind to find the one thing I want, and that is to serve Christ, which I always wanted, but I was not allowed. And this is where I am. I'm happy. I'm content. I'm satisfied. And the Lord is good.
Well, it's, you know, you think about when Jesus talks about the treasure hidden in a field. You know, when a man sells everything he has, you know, Matthew 13, sells everything he has to obtain it. And so I think your story, you know, a lot of our listeners maybe can't relate to, you know, America of just this idea of, you know, there's generally an acceptance, a tolerance of a Christian faith, even if people don't appreciate it. But to, you know, we think about it's Christmas time here in the U.S. and everybody's got these little nativity scenes in their house. But to think about what the incarnation meant, you know, to no room in the inn, that there was rejection even at the beginning of the Christmas story, that Christ was, he came to that which is his own does not receive him. And so just thinking about your story of being rejected and thinking about people who are fleeing, you know, their homeland to go to a foreign land. So I think that you are uniquely positioned, you know, with your background to relate to these people who are arriving in Spain in some ways, some similar situations.
To answer you to that, when my husband sent me the divorce papers and I signed them with the divorce paper, he sent a paper that I will not take money, inherit money after he dies, or ask for money while he's alive. So I literally left penniless and homeless. I even went hungry for days. I had no money to eat. A friend would scrape food. He was working at a restaurant. He will scrape the leftover food from people's plate and bring it to me so I can eat. But all of this is just, you know, I will not exchange anything, you know, to have what I've wanted. It's like a baby wanted a toy or child. And finally you have this child, that toy. No matter how much his parents try to get that toy, no way you're getting this out of my hand. This is where I am even now. And even then when I was hungry. So when I lost everything, you think, you know, okay, I lost, but you don't see the reason behind it. Now, with the refugees, some of them, they will say, we've lost our homes. I will say, oh, well, I've lost it. No, and they will say, you don't understand. We've lost our home. Oh, mm-hmm. I've lost my home too. Mm-hmm. What? That's an opportunity to tell them about the Lord. Mm-hmm. We don't have money to eat. Well, me too. I've gone hungry for 4 days. Mm. You did? Why? I have an opportunity to tell them, right. You know. We don't have our family. Well, mine disowned me. My mother disinherited me. It doesn't mean anything. And I try to redirect that self-pity into like your worth is not in what you have, your worth in how God sees you. Amen. And I take it from there. Because even for me, it helped me. Who I am in Christ is what matters, not what I have in Christ, what I have from Christ, or what I had with my husband, or who my family is. That's not my identity. My identity is the word of God, and I stand on that. Mm-hmm. So this is what I try and encourage them, mm-hmm. not just in words. Like, you know, I would take them out, like the ladies, we go shopping together. I take them, like, they've never eaten Chinese. So we went to a Chinese restaurant, and boy, that was a joy to hold the chopsticks, and they were trying. But it's a joy. It brought joy to me to see them happy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So this is where God uses what we think it's a mistake, what we think it's a bad situation. He really uses it for his glory, to glorify his name among people who do not believe his name is Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I mean, there's several things in your past that you're using now. As you mentioned, just growing up around so many cultures and being aware of languages, and that prepared you to be able to connect with a lot of people as well. And even
the
difficulties that you went through. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 1,
yeah.
3 through
yeah,
5.
I was just thinking about it.
Yeah, the trials and tribulations you went through, we have the comforter in us, but it's not just for your comfort. It's to love others that you would encounter.
With the same thing he did to me.
Right.
Well, and I think too about infants. Oh, go ahead. I think too about John 12, you know, that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed, that it's the dying that God is going to use to multiply, you know. And Jesus says, you know, shall I escape this hour? No, it's for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name, that God is going, as you said, God is going to use our death. And in a lot of times, not a physical death, but a death to a lot of things, material things, maybe family. He's going to use that to produce fruit and to glorify his name.
Exactly. And like, you know, for a so-called Middle Eastern woman living alone, this is not usual. So the first thing they say, where is your husband? Well, I don't have one. What do you mean you don't have one? How? Why are your children? Why are you... Hold on, I have a story to tell you. Mm-hmm. Would you like to hear it?
Yeah. Yeah, and it is different.
It's really exciting.
Yeah. And for those, you know, that might be listening, you know, our goal is to have these conversations with people that we have the opportunity to maybe connect with. As mentioned, John was able to meet you on a trip earlier this year, which is crazy to think that there were actually trips going on earlier this year. But...
Right before the cutoff.
But, you know, there's a lot of people that might be listening that are at home. They can say, all right, God, how can you use the circumstances that I'm in? And for you to be in a different situation like that, I think is encouraging that you're basically just loving and living with people. You know, there's obviously things that you're trying to equip them with storytelling, but you're going and getting Chinese food and helping them through the process of logistics to work through registering here, getting your language. And that's just loving people day in, day out.
Exactly. You know, like just this week, the Red Cross called me and said, we have a Mauritanian man. We don't know what to say to him. I say, okay, tell me. So over the phone, okay, I don't speak his dialect. This is something in all the Arabic speaking country. We all have different dialect that is Arabic based. But to understand each other's dialect sometimes is hard. So you switch to the classical Arabic. So I started talking to him the way we read and write. Everything went well. I explained to him where to go, what paper to get, everything. And now he calls and he says, please, I'm not going to be able to function in this country without you. I have come with my brother and I think cousin. They're very sick. I think I understood one of them has cancer. And they need help from the Red Cross, food and other things. So I was sick and you visited me. This is what I know. But I'm not doing it so God can give me back. No.
Right.
God doesn't have credit cards. I have credit card with God. I owe him. He doesn't owe me anything. So I do it out of my joy and loving him. But because I want this Mauritanian guy to know who my Jesus is.
Amen.
And that's one of the ways. For the listeners, yes, we want to ask, Lord, how can I serve you? But the main question is, Lord, I want to serve you. But some of us, we are afraid to say, yes, Lord, send me, because I'm afraid he will send me to Timbuktu, or he will send me to one of those Khan countries, Afghanistan, Kazakhstan, or whatever they are. That's not the point. The point is when we say, yes, Lord, then he will give us the love for the country he's going to send us and the love for the people he's going to send us. I am here in Spain. I never once in a million I would have thought that I'm going to end up here. I'm loving every second. And people say, don't you want to come to the US for a holiday? I say, you must be joking. This is a holiday for me.
That's great.
Not Spain. Just being with the people, it's like God injects you his DNA in you. You cannot be but that. I don't know if I'm making sense. Now I'm carried away.
Absolutely. So on that note, what are the greatest needs that you're facing right now? I mean, I'm very encouraged to hear your passion and that it's obvious that you are where God wants you to be. But how can the listeners be praying and supporting the work that you're doing?
Well, first and most, pray for me that I will stay focused on Christ, stay faithful, and keep a check on my life. Because before I leave my house, I really want to see the face of God every morning. Otherwise, I cannot see the face of people. So pray for me in this. It's very important for me. Second is that the people God is sending my way, I want him to send more. But that when I speak, when I do something, when I say something, I want God to use it to stir their hearts. So they will be hungry, not for a doctor to heal, not for Jesus as a doctor to heal, or a banker to give them a money, or social worker to help them. No. I really want people to see Christ for who he is, that they would be in love, that they're willing to leave everything, risk everything, to know this one person that I'm talking about. This is what I want them to see Christ, that he's worthy of everything. Not to provide. Even if he doesn't provide, he's still the only God, the only Son of God. So.
Amen.
And that the Lord will send me people. I'm recruiting. So hello, everyone, if you're listening. Anyway, no, I'm just joking. But yes, I am praying.
If you're joking, I'm joking. If you're serious, I'm serious.
I'm sorry.
That people who would come and, you know, be part of what God is doing here, not what I am doing.
Right.
I'm only serving Christ. He's doing the work. There is something I need to say here. One day I was reading, and when Christ sent his disciples, he said he has sent them where he was about to go. So this taught me a lot, that Christ did not send me to Spain if he was not coming here to be with me, you know? So again, that's why I said I'm only obeying, because what we think this is our ministry, it is not. What we are, we think it's our ministry, it's the results of the already done work of God that we are reaping, or we are holding in our hands, calling it our ministry, or this is what I'm doing. No, God has blessed me to enjoy what he had already done, and I'm just seeing the result now. And this is what I call my ministry.
Amen.
Or ministry.
Yeah. So, yeah, just a lady loving the Lord and sharing God's stories and trying to help refugees that she encounters. So, simple as that. Love it. Thank you, Norma. We greatly appreciate the opportunity to just have a moment to chat with you. And do you have any closing thoughts, John?
Well, I just, again, appreciate you, Norma, and sharing your time with us, and just getting to hear your heart to reach out to those around you. And just the joy that I sense on you, and you tell your story of not seeing all of this in the greater perspective of God's plan, of even the difficulties you've experienced, of that, taking that with joy.
Yeah, God's using it.
My whole life is I have Christ.
Amen.
The next worship, adoration for him is serving him. Not serving him is like you're taking my oxygen mask away from me. I cannot breathe without him and without serving him. So.
Well, thank you so much for joining us, Norma.
Thank you. Thanks a lot. And blessings to you. Blessing to whoever is going to hear this. And please don't be afraid to just open up and say, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? Trust me, he will give you the love and the courage to do. I never thought I would be where I am now. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. And thank you for joining us on this episode of the Mission Minded Podcast.
Thank you for joining us for this week's episode of Mission Minded. For more information on today's topic and show notes, please visit our website, itechusa.org. Mission Minded Podcast is produced by iTech. The goal of this podcast is to inspire conversations about Great Commission participation. The views, organizations, and individuals represented, interviewed, and discussed on the podcast do not necessarily represent an official position or formal partnerships with iTech.